Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed. And remember, we are the resistance. Man, it's so good to have you guys here every single week. We are just 2.5 weeks away from Christmas. I can't believe it's finally here. You know, it's like when Christmas Day happens, it's like, man, it's going to be forever. And then it just kind of creeps up on you. Unless you're in our house, because Christmas starts about 2 months before Christmas with decorating, and we don't take it down until about a month after. Which, you know, that used to bug me at first, and now I kind of like it. It kind of gives you those warm Christmas feelings for a couple of months rather than just like the week before, whatever. But anyhow, hey, you know how I start every episode with Unleashed with those same two words that say when? You know, I've had to learn to look straight ahead. And to say that only because those two words changed my life. If you've listened to some of the earlier episodes with my heart surgery, you know how much looking at the enemy and when they were wheeling me back, and I just looked at the enemy and I said, say when, because I knew my God had this. I knew there was going to be challenges in the gift being the surgery that I was getting. There were obviously challenges, but there were also going to be some amazing things that came out of that. And you know, when you think about challenges or gifts, it's not just because, you know, challenges feel good. They don't, right? And to be completely honest, working on today's podcast for me was was kind of a train wreck. I think the reason why is because it forced me to dig back through a lot of my memories. You know, some great memories. I'm talking more about Christmas memories right now. But there were some great memories, some painful memories. And there were some that were incredibly difficult. But here's what I've come to understand, that the gift is never the challenge itself. The gift is what God grows inside of us because of the challenge. Pressure produces strength. And difficulty deepens wisdom. The other thing is that pain builds resilience. Our suffering softens our hearts. The tough times, what do? They teach us patience. They teach us understanding. They teach us generosity. Maybe it's tenderness and love. I mean, absolutely. And the real gift that I would say is probably the good that God brings out of the struggles. And when we're in the middle of it, wow, is that hard to see that God's going to bring anything good out of this? You know, for many of us, when we hear someone say, you know, challenges are gifts, we quietly kind of mutter under our breath, well, if challenges are really gifts, then why does it always feel like Christmas? You know, I don't need any more gifts like that. And that reaction, it makes sense because real growth, it doesn't happen in comfort. It always happens in the hard places. And when you bottomed out more than once, as many of us have, you discover that adversity, it really becomes kind of the classroom that God uses to probably shape us into the man that he is building. I see this truth lived out amazingly in my wife, beautifully in my wife. During Christmas, the warmth and the beauty that she creates in our home, as I was kind of sharing how we kind of start Christmas early, it's remarkable. But the gifts that she carries, those didn't come from ease. It didn't come from comfort. If you remember some of her story, maybe some of you have never heard it before. I'll share just a little bit of it. But she never knew who her father was. Only a few years was actually after he had passed, and she never got a chance to meet him. But she never knew her father growing up. She grew up in some really tough circumstances. Her mother was dealing with some really difficult issues in her life. They grew up in filth. Stacy was abandoned at the age of 8. And as a result of all this kind of stuff, she never learned how to trust men. So Christmas as a little girl for her, it wasn't filled with safety. It wasn't filled with peace. You know, it wasn't, you know, a quiet night. It was survival. But yet today, Christmas is sacred to her because it centers on the one man who never abandoned her. And I wish I could say that was me. I mean, I don't think I've never abandoned my wife, but probably emotionally, sometimes I've checked out. But the one man who never abandoned her was Jesus. And her ability to create spaces of beauty, those flow straight from the ashes that have been redeemed in her life. She knows what she was saved from. She knows exactly who rescued her. And her heart is to make sure that when people walk through our door, they don't just see decorations, but they feel the warmth, the welcome, the presence of Christ surrounding them. And that is what the heart of Christmas has always been about. You know, this season was never meant to be about recreating childhood emotions or chasing nostalgia. You know, Christmas has never been about us. We want to make it that way. But it's always been about Jesus stepping into a broken world to rescue and to redeem it. And when we live stuck in our past, you know, whether our memories were joyful or painful, we miss the present moment God wants to work through us. Good memories, what can happen is they can become comparison traps. You know, painful memories become emotional walls. But either way, you know, living backward, it prevents us from loving forward. You know, if we're honest, when we ask ourselves what we really remember about Christmas from childhood, you know, it's not usually the gifts that are what surface fear first. We remember how we felt. You know, maybe we felt safe, you know, for a lot of us. Some of us didn't, like my wife. We felt loved, we felt connected, we felt included, we felt known. And the moments that lodged in our hearts were created through presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not possessions. And what does that do? It reveals the uncomfortable truth is that Christmas hasn't changed. We have. You know, we're busier now. We're more distracted. We're pulled in way too many directions. We're trying to perform instead of just simply be. I can remember as a kid, you know, we didn't have cell phones when I was a kid. We didn't have laptops. On Christmas, you were just present with your family. Everybody just didn't jump on their phones right away or go onto some gaming device. We played games together. We sat down and we played card games like at the table and baked food and told stories. But I think what happens is we begin to ask the wrong question. And so that wrong question would be, how do I make Christmas feel like it used to? When the better question probably is, how do I make Christmas meaningful for the people around me right now? Christmas isn't about comfort. It's not about nostalgia. All those things come into it. They're important. It's about Jesus. It's about the Christ child. Luke, you know, tells us plainly, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus didn't step into history to decorate our traditions or to, you know, stir up sentimental feelings. He came to rescue us. He came to reconcile us to the Father and to redeem what sin had shattered. And the deeper that we anchor our hearts into who Jesus really is, the freer we become from chasing feelings that the season was never designed to fully satisfy. You know, long before Christmas became something that we decorate for, the whole world was waiting for this Messiah. For centuries, God's people lived under darkness. They lived under oppression. They were trusting this ancient promise of the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, a King who would come. Generation after generation cried out, when will the light come? When will darkness be broken? You know, when will hope finally arrive? They were waiting for heaven's answer, waiting for God to say when. And on a quiet Bethlehem night, God answered that waiting with one decisive moment. Say when. Jesus came in humility. He was stepping into the suffering so that he could redeem it from the inside out. You know, it was that theme of waiting for healing that struck me hard last night. You know, Stacy and I were sitting down. It was a Sunday evening, and we were watching the show on television. And there was a scene where the main character's mother had passed away, and the family had traveled together for the funeral. And this woman had been consumed by drugs and alcohol almost her whole life. And, you know, she wasn't present for her son. She hadn't been much of a wife to the father either. And After the funeral, everyone sat around the dinner table until someone that was new to the family was kind of like uncomfortable. They're looking around. No one's really saying anything about this woman or the funeral. And she kind of asks why no one is sharing any good stories. They're not sharing any good memories of this woman who had passed. And the son, you know, he's probably in his late 50s, early 60s by now. He speaks up. And what he says kind of just blows everybody away. What he talks about is he shares the abuse that he had suffered at her hands growing up. You know, he stands up, he pushes away from the table, he walks outside. You know, the room falls silent until every eye turned to the grandfather who's just sitting there. The man who had been, you know, married to this woman for so long. But they had separated years before, and though he knew that the abuse had been real, he doesn't talk about that. Like, this peace comes over the table and tears are coming out of his eyes, and he's telling the story of how he had met her as a teenager. How full of life she once was. You know, how she would run through the yard chasing rainbows that were made by the sprinkler. And then the deeper truth comes out. Years earlier, they had lost a 4-month-old baby girl to SIDS. You know, they don't know whether the baby rolled over and suffocated. They don't know. But somehow, the mother had believed that the tragedy was her fault. And that belief drained the life out of her. And the way she responded to that pain, it drained the life out of her husband and out of her son as well, everyone who knew her. Everyone in that family began living emotionally and physically separate lives. You know, one shutting down completely. Another staying so busy, the son, that he never had to sit with the grief. You know, if I can just stay busy long enough, if I can just keep spinning enough plates, I won't have to deal with this pain. And when the episode ended, Stacy just turns to me and she quietly asks, because I'm kind of like staring off. She goes, "Are you okay?" Honestly, I couldn't answer. My eyes were filling up with tears. You know, memories were flooding my mind, and it caught me off guard. You know, both my parents' lives were cut short when someone, a young girl who was about 16, was texting, and she was driving, and she came up on an intersection. She plowed right into their cars, or sitting still at the traffic light. And you know, my parents, they had just moved to Florida several years earlier, and they were hoping to enjoy, you know, what they had hoped would be slower, you know, peaceful years together. And in a moment, everything in their lives changed. And not just for them, but for everybody that loved them. A year later, my dad was brought back to Pennsylvania in an ambulance so that he could spend the remainder of his life closer to home. And they sold nearly everything that they had to survive, you know, getting pennies on the dollar. I will never forget having to do a garage sale with my sister because all these bills were coming due. And people were coming up and literally taking things pennies on the dollar. And my mom, when my niece brought her, and she saw everyone walking away with her things. Now, she knew this was happening, but it devastated her. She fell to her knees. We had to carry her inside. But during this time, you know, Dad, after the wreck, he had brain damage. He lost the use of his legs. And the man who had always taken care of Mom suddenly couldn't take, you know, even care of himself anymore. Years earlier, I had moved my family back to Indiana. You know, what was once 20 minutes away, you know, all of a sudden became 400 miles. And I always believed that I'd be close enough to help as, you know, my parents aged. But distance, that 400 miles, was making it almost impossible. I drove back and forth as much as I could, but I also had to be caring for my own family. So now I'm going back and forth between two states, managing so many things that were going on. And when I would go back, every visit, you know, my dad, I was going to visit him in a rehab center for probably about the first year. Part of the time was in Florida before they brought him back in an ambulance to Pennsylvania to another nursing facility. And every time I'd visit that rehab center or that nursing home, it just felt heavier every time than the last. And I watched the light slowly fading, you know, from my father's eyes. Growing up, one of my favorite memories with Dad was putting up the lights every single year. out on the front of the house in the yard on the railing, and we'd climb, you know, ladders together. We'd string lights up along the gutters. We'd work side by side, and when we were done, Dad and I would walk out into the street just to kind of step back and look at what we had made together. I can barely remember ever. I don't know that we had very many Christmases that weren't white. You know, in northwestern Pennsylvania, we had that lake effect snow. It just made everything pop. It was gorgeous. And yeah, it was cold. Dad and I might throw snowballs at each other, but we always had lights back then. And the warmth and color that was cutting into the darkness, I didn't realize in those moments how sacred those things were becoming in my memory. And years later, you know, when I would be going into this nursing home, there were no Christmas lights glowing. It was just his small room. It was a little hospital bed. And the light that I could see was the light that was fading from his eyes. Yet even in Dad's darkness, the one thing he never let me see was how hard it truly was for him. I think it's because what he wanted me to remember wasn't his pain. It was his love for me. It was to have memories of time shared together. In one visit, just months before Dad passed away, that's the one I think stands out the most. He was in a nursing facility. He was preparing to go home, which, except home, had become a tiny rental, like a duplex kind of shared with some other families. You know, that bedroom that he had, there was only one bedroom in the house, and it had a hospital bed for him. It had the guardrails up on the side because Dad, you know, he wasn't totally in his right mind all the time after the surgery on his brain, because he would think he could stand up and walk, and he couldn't. And he would try to maneuver himself, and he would slip through the rails, you know, in the middle of the evening. Mom would be in bed, and he'd get caught, you know, and it was almost like a crucifix position, Mom would say, because it was so scary for her. And when no one was there in the middle of the night, she'd have to call 911 for help. And being that far away during those days was excruciating. It was a killer. But the hardest moment came was when I had left after a visit and walked down that hallway in that nursing home, and the smell of urine and the groans of the elderly, it was devastating. This wasn't where I ever wanted my dad to end his days. And as I drove back to Indiana, honestly, this is what was hitting me. And I didn't even know this memory was like on the top of my thought list. I haven't even thought about this. I guess I was burying it. But when I pulled away to make the 400 journey home after that visit, I felt like I had just left a wounded brother on the battlefield and the enemy was closing in. And what struck me most watching that episode I was telling you about was how pain, when it's left unresolved, it isolates people. You know, that father and son had grown apart because of what had happened with the boy's mother, with the man's wife. And grief left unattended, it fractures families. And the only thing that heals that kind of division, it's reconciliation. And well, how does that begin? It always begins with forgiveness, with empathy, trying to understand what others have gone through. And out of that season with my dad, God would grow some gifts that I personally never would have chosen, but later I realized how deeply I needed them. Compassion for wounded men, you know, men who feel forgotten. Tenderness, you know, that reshapes the way that I lead. Clarity about what really matters in this life. You know, not getting caught up with the small stuff. The authority to speak on surrender, because I've had to, between the loss of so many things in my life. Understanding the urgency for reconciliation. Broken relationships. Maybe the sensitivity to see the unseen pain that others are carrying. God didn't cause that tragedy with Mom and Dad. But what God did is he brought a gift out of the challenge. He redeemed that pain. And that same redemption is why we are called to show up differently at Christmas. The season doesn't call us to performance, although we want to make it about that. It calls us to being present. Now, our families won't remember what we spent nearly as clearly as they're going to remember whether we were emotionally and maybe physically available. Christmas invites us to love intentionally and to create meaningful memories on purpose. God designed memory through the senses, right? Which means that the environments that we create in our homes, they matter. That's why when I was sharing about how when Stacy will start things, you know, 2 months before Christmas, she's trying to create an environment that is going to last in our memories. You know, the smell of pine, you know, she has these candles that she's always buying every Christmas, and the smells of cinnamon or maybe baking bread, or those candles kind of anchor the warmth in the soul. It just kind of gets into your senses. And maybe it's the sight of those lights flickering from the candles or a fireplace. You know, maybe it's those decorations that are on the mantle, maybe a nativity scene. Maybe it's the faces that we have gathered around our table where we share a meal together and it communicates safety. Maybe it's the sound of worship. Hey, Alexa, you know, we always want to have it playing some, you know, the latest Christmas songs, but maybe this Christmas, rather than focusing on the newest, latest, greatest, you know, Christmas songs, maybe it's the sound of worship that we can put on. The first Noel, silent night, holy night. O come, all ye faithful. Joy to the world. Those are the things that really kind of usher us into God's presence more deeply than just the season. You know, it's gonna anchor our soul more than any cultural soundtrack can ever do. Many of us remember singing those songs in church, maybe standing beside our parents. We were feeling connected to our family, connected to a faith, you know, at the same time. And what does sound do? It shapes that spiritual atmosphere that we're in. There's nothing like hearing, you know, those Christmas hymns and all the harmonies and people holding their candles, and we're watching all these things happening. You know, those meals that we have at Christmas time, what do? They build connection. They build fellowship. And what about touch? You know, giving those hugs or maybe praying for others or holding hands. It reminds people, you know, this is the most important thing we have is relationship. People matter. You know, one day our children and grandchildren, they're not going to remember how elaborate Christmas looked necessarily. They're going to remember how it felt. They're going to remember, you know, was your home peaceful? Was it last minute rushing, or I'll never get this done in time, or I didn't get what I wanted this year? Or are they going to experience that peace? Are they going to have joy? Will they remember that it was Christ-centered? We don't want it feeling restless and rushed and distant and like we're distracted. Get off your phones. I'm saying that to myself just as much as anybody. You know, Christmas, it doesn't invite us to receive something. It invites us to give ourselves. And that's kind of what I want to bring back to this final truth. Christmas, you know, as many of us, we go back in our memories, it isn't about going back in time. It's about bringing eternity into this moment. You know, it's time that we look the enemy dead on in his face and you say, because of Christ in me, I have everything I will ever need. I am totally forgiven. I am 100% complete. I am fully righteous and I lack nothing because the God of the universe is in me. Oh, Father God, as we unpack everything we've just talked about, as we're approaching, we've got 2.5 weeks left before Christmas. Father, I would pray that these words just really sink into us in such a way that we remember what Christmas really is about. It's about the gift of your Son that you sent to redeem the world. Let those feelings of love and grace and redemption and freedom and forgiveness fill us so much that we can't contain it. That it's something that we want to share with everyone around us, whether it's leaving an extra big tip at a restaurant, maybe it's helping someone who is homeless or sitting on the street corner that just needs to know where that next meal is coming from. Father, give us the discernment and the love and the empathy to move into others' worlds that they might know the love that you moved into this world with. Thank you for loving us. Help us to remember who we are in Christ, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and no matter what gift it is that you call us to give, we can do it with joy, not with apprehension, because we totally trust you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to me, Christmas is no longer about what was. It's about the people that we choose to love now. And no one in my life has shown that love and that truth to me more than my wife. So what I want to do today is I want to close by reading a song. It's a lyric that I had just written for her. And I want these words to remind us all that it's the glow of God's love that makes the world feel right. The tree by the window, the wreath on the door. This house feels like home again, beauty restored. Your touch in each corner, a warmth that's so real. This wintertime wonderland makes my heart feel. The hush of the season, the peace and the still. Our love wraps around us and softens the chill. Candles and carols and icicles, stockings all hung by the fire. The glow of your love makes my world feel right, and your touch is warming my world tonight. The laughter of children, the gifts on the floor, the echo of Christmases lived here before. But nothing compares to these quiet nights now, just you in my arms as the world slows down. The glow of the season falls soft on your face, and suddenly everything's falling in place. Candles and carols and icicles, stockings all hung by the fire. The glow of your love makes my world feel right, and your touch is warming my world tonight. The lights on the windowsill shine through the night. Your eyes start to glow as I'm holding you tight. The world fades away in the soft candlelight, and love wraps around this silent night. Candles and carols and icicles, stockings all hung by the fire. The glow of your love makes my world feel right, and your touch is warming my world tonight. The glow of your love makes my world feel right, and my arms are holding you close tonight. This Christmas, let's love like we've never loved before. Let's make it about Jesus and let our light shine. We'll see you next time. Thank you.